If you have a Bible, please go ahead and turn in that Bible to 2 Timothy, to the book of 2 Timothy. I believe we still have Bibles back there. Oh, there he is. Tim is passing out Bibles. If you need a copy of God's Word, just raise your hand. Chris is also passing out some Bibles on that side. So if you need a Bible, raise your hand. We've made it our preference here that we don't use our phones for Bible reading in the basement, only to better help you to stay focused and locked in with what we're doing. Turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. It's good to be back home. Camp feels like it was a while ago, but recovering has taken some time. That's what happens when you get old, and so that's been my life, and got sick right after camp, took a while to recover from that, and then this week was super fun for my family and I. We got to go out of town for a little bit and just enjoy time at the beach together and just watching Benaya spit up all day. It was awesome, so we had the time of our lives, and it's good to be back with you. And this, these verses in 2 Timothy chapter 4 have been in my heart to share with you simply because we're entering into a new year, a new school year. Many of you have come back from camp with renewed and vibrant faith in Jesus. You're excited about your walk with Christ. You were excited about not only the way that camp went, but the experience of camp. You're back at home realizing that this is not camp. The food's a little bit better, but also everything is just super different. You're back into the normal rhythm of life and back into the normal pattern of life. You have parents again. You still had them while you were at camp. We just were away from them for a little bit. But you got your phones back, and who knows what that relationship's been like since you've come home. You're back with your friends and back to getting into the rhythm of school, and everything seems to get back into normal. And I think so much good came out of the time we had together away. And the question I got most often at camp is, how do we keep this going? We enjoyed so much in God's Word and in fellowship with God's people, and we were so changed and so moved, and we experienced so much at camp, and we want to know, how do we keep that going? And the answer is not to have Camp Region all year long. That would be fun, but that's definitely not the point. I think that the idea that we should have in mind are actually the words that Paul writes to Timothy here, in this his last letter, 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I want you to look with me at 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8. Verses 6 through 8. Here Paul writes to Timothy, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, and I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." This is God's word. Let's pray and ask God's blessing as we come to understand it together. Father, thank you for your word. These words of Paul are not just an encouragement to a young Timothy. They are an encouragement to all those who have loved your appearing. Every believer who has set their hope on you and has looked to you and is waiting on you, every believer that has trusted in the blood of Jesus and knows that through the blood of Jesus there is salvation, there is hope, there is forgiveness, there is cleansing, there is righteousness to be had, and there is eternity in store. Every believer has a race to run. And so now that we're home, it's not an opportunity to be discouraged about what we don't have anymore, that the experience is different, the emotional or spiritual highs of camp aren't with us anymore, but it gives us opportunity to come home and to run the race. So help us to do that this year. Help us to do that this week. Help us to do that today to your glory and honor. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. be curious, how many of you have participated in a marathon before? Anybody done a marathon? Raise your hand. Come on, don't be ashamed. Put those hands up. Me neither. So God didn't make me to run. He made me to walk mostly and roll. So marathons are not necessarily my thing. Now, does anybody know how long a marathon actually is? Okay. No, we never have. However, it's precisely, okay, so you do know what a marathon is. Not everyone that starts a marathon finishes. Now, I do have some friends that are super into running, want to do the high class, I'm an athlete thing, and so I run a lot, which is super cool for them. But I don't know of any of them that have just jumped into a marathon and just kind of winged it. You know what I mean? Like, none of my friends go, yeah, I'm running in a marathon in 6 months. We'll see how it goes. Most of them tell me, like, hey, I'm preparing for it. Do you want to come running with me? I say no every time. But hey, do you want to go running with me? I'm practicing. I'm getting ready for it. I'm putting myself in a position so that when I go to run this marathon, I can actually finish the race. But not everybody does. Finishing the race is the object. It's the goal. Most people, sure, they want to finish first, but most people just want to finish, but not everyone does, and there's a multitude of reasons for that. The idea is, one, there's a concept of hitting the wall. This 26.2-mile marathon, it's a challenge that as you kind of make your way through, after about 2 hours of running, which they say should be about 20 miles, that would not be the case for me. 2 hours of running for me would lead me probably to a cold stone. I'm not sure. But the body begins to run out of so many of the things that it needs that to give it energy. So carbohydrates start to leave. The sugars in your body start to deteriorate. Now you get into burning fat. But the problem with that is your body's now using more oxygen, which makes you even more tired. So you hit the wall. And a lot of people that start on a marathon can't finish because they hit a wall. A lot of marathoners that start a race can't finish because they dehydrate. Remember, we tell you at camp all the time, hydrate or dehydrate. You know what we mean by that, right? Yeah, it's simple. Drink water or you'll die. And so we mean it literally. Your body literally needs water to survive. But if you are exercising your body in such a way that you're expending that much energy, one thing that you definitely need is to stay hydrated. You've seen it in different marathons and stuff. They always have people that are out there. First of all, there's always like that one guy that's on the bike that's like kind of like mocking everyone is my take on it. It's like everyone else is huffing and puffing and you're riding a motorcycle, making them feel bad about how they're running. But he either is paving the path or along the way they get to this little stand and people are like passing out waters and they're like running alongside them doing this. And you're supposed to take some and maybe drink some if you possibly can while you run. I can't multitask like that. But the idea is you have to stay hydrated. And if you don't stay hydrated, it's very likely you might not finish the race. Probably less common, but often it can happen, is you don't finish because your body gives way. Maybe you get injured or along the course of this marathon, something happens that keeps you from finishing. Many runners finish or don't finish the race because of blisters or sunburns or even illness related to heat. On a really hot day, you can have a heat stroke, or maybe your muscles strain and you sprain something, or you twist your ankle. Whatever it might be, it causes you to not finish the race. I say all that simply to tell you that the Bible has a very particular way of describing the Christian life. And it is a race. Paul, one of the greatest theologians in the history of the world, describes the Christian life as a race. And it's not a sprint, it's a marathon. We get that word from the ancient Greeks, who had this one guy with a really difficult name who supposedly ran from Athens to Sparta. And he did that to warn them about a coming battle with the Persians. And it was about a 200-mile run, ran all the way back. And that's really where the history takes us. But the legend takes us to say he then, after the victory of this battle, ran from Athens to Marathon. And that journey is about 20 miles, which is where we get this term marathon from. And it's really the concept of the Christian race. It's a marathon. It's not a sprint. It's not meant for you to run hard for 100 meters and then you're done. It's something that's meant for you to endure, to have stamina, to make it to the end. The goal of the Christian life is to finish the race. We see that throughout the scriptures. The author of Hebrews, whether you think it's Paul or someone else, says, "Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith." In 1 Corinthians 9:24, Paul again writes, "Do you not know that the runners in a stadium all race, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win." Paul again in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, "We have to forget what lies behind and strain toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Paul even uses the concept of a race to warn believers when they aren't doing well. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 7, "You were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth?" Friends, I bring that to you to help you understand the race for the Christian is not an option, it's the obligation. The race can consider doing, the race is a non-negotiable. And if you love Jesus back at camp and you thought, man, Jesus is awesome here, great, good for you. But camp is a little bit of a sprint. And you were called to a marathon. If camp was awesome, and maybe this summer, even if it wasn't through camp, maybe the Bible reading plan or time that you got to dedicate to Jesus, it was awesome, but now you realize you're getting back into the normal rhythms of life and you're curious or maybe even afraid that this won't mean as much to you, that this will get harder, that this would be difficult now that you get back into normal life. That's exactly how it should be, because this is a race. You don't get to choose whether or not you run. Christians run. They endure the race because they seek to finish. Ultimately, the Christian life is not a sprint, it's a marathon. There are going to be ups and downs. There will be highs and lows. There will be joys and sorrows. There's going to be victories and defeats. There's going to be sins and struggles. There's going to be trials and temptations. That's the race. The question is not, will you race? The question is, will you finish? And for so many of you as young people here, it's so easy to put all the stock on your Christian journey on how you started that you lose sight of how you need to finish. You put all the stock and experiences you've had with Jesus in the past that you neglect on what you're going to have with him in the future. You bank on everything that you remember having experienced one time, a long time ago with Jesus, that you forget to look and fix your eyes on what Jesus has in store for those who finish. 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8 shows us three ways that we are to run the race so that what God started, we might watch him finish. There are three ways that we want to run the race. Three ways that we want to focus our attention as we run the race so that we finish. If you started the race with Jesus back at camp, praise God for that. Now you need to finish. If you started long before that, praise God for that. But you need to finish. And Paul writes this letter in one way or another to show us what it's like to finish well. As a young person, it doesn't feel like you're anywhere soon to being done with this race. But if you don't think about finishing, you won't finish well. If you don't focus on what it looks like to end the race, you will not run the race well. And so Paul orients our minds on these three focuses for our race that will help us to run to the finish line. Let me give you a little bit of context on that. Obviously, 2 Timothy, we're just jumping into the end of a book here, and it's not just any book. 2 Timothy is the final letter of Paul's ministry. You know, Paul wrote 13 epistles. Paul has given the church much to think about, much theology to believe in, but also to treasure and to hold on to. Paul has given the believers a ton of truth. Vodi Bakum says that this his last letter is one that's meant to for Paul to say, I've preserved the gospel, I've proclaimed the gospel, but now I've also passed on the gospel. And I believe that's to be true of this letter. Paul has done his part. He held on to the truth of what the gospel is. The gospel is that we are sinners. The gospel is that in our sin, we've gone against a holy God, a God who made us, who owns us, whom we belong to. The gospel is that God fixes that for us, not by seeing if we can do enough to make him happy, not by seeing if we can do enough good things to impress him. No, the gospel is that when we wanted nothing to do with God, we disobeyed God, we ran away from God, God ran to us through his Son. And his Son died on the cross, shed his blood, forgives our sins, rose again from the dead, is risen and reigning, and will come back for his people to bring them into a place where sin has no dominion over them, death has no hold over them, and they will enjoy God for eternity. That is the gospel. Paul has held on to that. Paul has proclaimed that. He's made that known to the ends of the earth, quite literally. Paul has traveled every which way to tell people about the gospel. But 2 Timothy is Paul recognizing and telling us, but I'm human too. My race is done. I've gotten to the end. And we know that here in 2 Timothy, Paul is writing to Timothy because he recognizes, one, he's imprisoned. He's reaching the end of his race. He knows his days are numbered. And now he knows that when he's gone, the gospel can't go with him. When Paul dies, the gospel cannot die, and it won't. So Paul hands this off to a younger man named Timothy, and he knows that a younger man like Timothy might be a little afraid of moving on with something this big and something this glorious. Not only that, but in the footsteps of someone whom we all look up to. That's why in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, for this I remind you, to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Paul understands that this younger man, Timothy, he might be nervous about having to take the baton here. Paul's too much of a big shot. How do I follow after him? Not only that, Paul's kind of seen as a lunatic around us. He's in prison. He's about to die for the faith. It's not the kind of guy that you go, oh yeah, I'm here, like, remember like Paul? You mean the guy that's being killed for his faith? Why would you want to associate with that guy? Timothy has so many reasons to be afraid for taking the baton. So Paul writes him a letter to say, you can't give up because I didn't give up. You have to finish the race. I've finished the race. And Paul, more than finishing well himself, wants Timothy to finish well. Friends, whatever Jesus has started in you, I'm so grateful for it. But you are not done. God is not done with you. There is more you can give him. There is more you can do. There's more to learn. There's more to grow in. There's more ways to serve. There's more you can give. So I would be a terrible pastor to sit here and just let you be comfortable with your version of Christianity and not call you to more. You need to do more. And the more and more you do, the better and better you'll finish. The goal of your race is to finish. You can laugh your way through 180. You can sit your way through church till you grow old. That is not running the race. That is playing church. You can make your way through a Bible study. You can answer questions in a small group. You can sit here and act the part. That doesn't necessarily mean you're running the race. Running the race is day in and day out. I live for Christ. I spoke for Christ. I thought for Christ. I depended on Christ. I made my life about Christ in everything that I do. Whether I was in these four walls or not, I gave my life to Jesus. And when I fell short, I went back to Jesus all the way to the end. Is that your life? I want to help you to finish well. And so does Paul. And that's why I'm turning to his words, because they're inspired. They come from God. So these words are better than any words I could give you. And so let's look at these three ways that we can finish the race well. The first is by focusing on a conclusion that we should relish. And I don't mean like chopped up pickles. I mean like something you cherish. That's because I was trying to alliterate. You'll see that later. A conclusion to relish. First is here in verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. Paul is reading the room and reading it well. He knows his race is over. The idea of his departure having arrived, it's like Paul is saying, I'm going to be packing up my bags one last time. I have to put all my belongings together one last time. I have one final journey to make. And for Paul, this is not a small thing. That's a big deal. Paul's been packing his bags ever since he got to know Jesus. He was out murdering believers, throwing them in prison, doing everything he could to stamp out the gospel. Until Acts chapter 9, Jesus shows up himself, changes his life, and now sends him out into the world. A life of constantly packing his bags to tell others about Jesus. He has one more opportunity to do it, but he's not going back out into the world. The time of his departure has come. And where is he going? Home. The race is over. So Paul gets to go home. And this final act is not one of packing his bags to move to another place in the world. It's one of giving his life to show the world that he truly meant it when he said he believed it. When Paul said he loved Jesus, he's going to prove that by even giving his life for it. That's what he means by I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. Now, drink offerings are really a look back to the Old Testament. It has to do with there's all kinds of different ways to offer sacrifices to God in the Old Testament, right? You can do an animal offering, which ultimately is an atonement for sins. You take of your harvest and you give it to the Lord as part of showing your gratitude. And the drink offering is actually something similar. Through this drink offering, Israel was to show that everything that they had was devoted to God. You weren't supposed to hold anything back. This wasn't about atoning for sin. This was about showing that your devotion was complete and full for God. And so Paul's saying, in some way or another, now that my blood is about to be poured out for the sake of the gospel, I held nothing back. Everything I have is being poured out. I've done exactly what I called you to do. The beginning of chapter 4 is probably the part that we're most familiar with in this chapter. At least for me as a seminary guy. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who's to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. That's his instructions for this young Timothy. Why? Verse 3, because the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And they'll turn away from listening to the truth, and they'll wander off into myths. But as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Timothy, I want you in everything that you do to make the gospel central, to make the gospel clear, and to not fall to the wayside on that. Why? You have a ministry to fulfill. And Paul isn't calling Timothy to do something he's not willing to do himself. That's what verse 6 is saying. When I say preach the word in season, out of season, when I say preach the word, even if people don't like it, When I say preach the word in a context where people will want to listen to who they like and not to what they need to hear, when I say to fulfill your ministry, I'm saying that because I'm about to give my life for the sake of the gospel. I am being poured out as a drink offering. I have nothing left to give. Friends, that's what finishing well is. You get to the end and you can say with confidence, I gave it all. You get to the end and you can say with confidence, there's no more to give. Everything I could do for Jesus, every act of devotion, every ounce of love, imperfect as I am, I gave it all. Friend, can you say that? You don't get to that by accident. Do you know that? Paul didn't get to the end of his race and say, you know, well, I'm being poured out as a drink offering because, you know, well, I guess this is what happened. I'm getting my head chopped off. So, whoops. I tell you why Paul got there. Because along the way, Jesus meant too much to him. Making much of Christ is what took him there. That's not what the end needs to look like for you. But you need to be able to say with Paul, I've been poured out. There's nothing left to give. I know it's time to go home because I can't do much else. This is it. I've fought the good fight, which is exactly what he says next. It's a conclusion that you ought to relish, that you ought to treasure, you ought to be ready for. It's not just that you know you're going to die, but that you're ready to die the right way. That when that day comes, you can look back and you can call out to Jesus and say, I did everything I could. Friend, is that going to be true of you? Will you keep living your life trying to make much of yourself? Will you live your life still afraid of what your friends think about you? Will you live your life still fearing how popular you might be in school or amongst your friends? Will you live your life constantly aware or consumed by the fact that your way of thinking and your beliefs and your theology is so different from the world? I mean, who cares? At the end of the day, you have to stand before Jesus. And are you going to say, well, I held back because my friends thought I was weird? Well, Jesus, you know I love you, but I couldn't do all that because you know that it would have cost me some friendships. It would have cost me some popularity. It would have cost me a few likes. It would have cost me a few followers. Listen, 42 followers ain't that much anyway. Get over it. And what will it matter to Jesus? How many people liked you on this side of heaven and you can't get into his kingdom? Man, to finish well is to say, I really don't care what the world has to offer, what the world has to say. Because it doesn't profit me anything to gain the world and to lose my soul. That's why Paul can say, the time of my departure's come. I've given it all, and I held nothing back. Not only is there a conclusion to relish, secondly, there's a course to run. There's a course to run, verse 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I love this because in verse 7, Paul not only is encouraging Timothy that it's time for him to go, but Paul is he's hanging up his gloves like a boxer going into retirement. He put on the helmet for one last football game, and it's over after this, and he knows it. But when he steps off the field, he can say with confidence, everything I was supposed to do got done. Everything I set out to do is finished. These are confident words, not arrogant words. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. He's confident in what's happened. Fighting this good fight, some think it has to do with a military tone, that here this is about wartime or a battle, and some think it's an athletic term. So going into the heat of battle in competition, and it really doesn't matter. A fight's a fight. And so that's exactly what we see here. Paul knew that he had to battle, and he did. Paul knew that life would be a fight, and so he fought. If that was the battle for one of the greatest Christians we know, why would it be different for you, friend? Why is your race not a fight? Why are you able to get through your race in cruise control? I love a good cruise control. Yesterday, I drove up from the beach all the 2 hours. My foot gets tired because it's heavy. So I don't want to have to hit the gas the whole time. Cruise control is amazing. If you have a Tesla, it's even better, Kristen. It's even better. Not Kristen, yeah, she has a Tesla. But if you have a Tesla, it's even better. You just autopilot that thing. And you are supposed to keep a hand on the steering wheel, Kristen. That's enough. You can't just start having lunch. So you can cruise control and just like, man, get to where you need to go, barely do anything. I'm sitting here just talking to Danny the whole time, just making sure I keep my eyes on the road, except for the times when she's trying to show me something on her phone and we almost died. But outside of that, like, cruise control is amazing because you really get to just relax. Man, if your Christian walk is relaxing, then you're not doing it right. If the Christian journey for you is just a cakewalk, it's just a cruise control, it's just another day, then you're not doing this right, because he calls it a fight. It's a battle. It's a fight against your sin. It's a fight against your lust. It's a fight against your desires. It's a fight against yourself. Man, if you wake up every day impressed by yourself, you're not going to be ready to fight. If you wake up every day thinking you're the most important person, the most important thing that exists in this universe, then you're not ready to run the race. You have to be ready to fight, not just against those things that'll keep you from running well, but for those things that will help you to run well. Yeah, you fight your sin. Yeah, you fight your lust. Yeah, you fight your desires. But guess what else? You fight for the truth. You fight for the soundness of the gospel. You fight for sound doctrine. There are hills you can't die on. That's what a Christian does. There's a fight. There's also a race. I have finished the race. Some of your translations might say, I finished the course. And I like that, because that's what he means. The idea here is actually not that we all have the same race. The idea that Paul is saying is, man, I had a wild course. Like, Paul's course was almost like being on a perpetual wipeout episode. I mean, just going from town to town, getting beaten up, getting mocked, getting put in prison, getting sent out on a ship to prison, getting bitten by snakes, being tortured, being abused for the sake of the gospel. But guess what? He went through it. Man, whatever your course is, you have to run it, and you have to finish it. Marathoners do not typically care where they end up in the race, unless you're like an Olympian and you're known for winning. The whole goal is, let's just get to the end. That should be your goal. Let's finish. Because when you finish, you can say those words at the end of verse 7. I have kept the faith. The confidence that Paul has at the end of his life is that he did fight when it was time to fight. He did run when it was time to run. And so now, as everything draws to a close, he can say with confidence, I held on to what was true. To everything that was true about the gospel, about Christ, about the world, about salvation, I've held on to it, and I know it because I made it to the end. So many of you wanted to know, how do I go back home and do this thing when it's not the same as camp? You hold on. It shouldn't be the same as camp here. It can't be the same as camp here. It won't be the same as camp as you grow up. That would be weird. If you're still playing Kajabi at 53, like, God bless you, you're probably fit, but you should stop doing that. Let other teenagers play. You know what you should be doing at 53? 63, 73? I don't know why I ended up on the threes. It doesn't matter. You know what you should be doing? Holding on to Jesus. That's what made camp awesome. That's what will make this next year awesome. That's what's going to help you endure. That's what's going to help you understand what's going on in your classroom. That's what helps you navigate friendships. That's what helps you honor your parents. That's what helps you be vulnerable with a leader. That's what helps you to know what to look for in a church. That's what helps you to decide on a college. That's what helps you to know when to date. That's what helps you in all of these things, holding on to Jesus. Can you say with Paul, I've kept the faith? That's what it looks like to end well. There's a course to run. A conclusion to relish, a course to run. But thirdly, there is a crown to receive. There is a crown to receive. How does this all end for Paul? It's a beautiful thing that we see here. Verse 8, henceforth. So because of this, right? It's another version of therefore. Because of this, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Because I've kept the faith, because I've made it to the end, because I finished the race, there will be a crown for me. That's an amazing thing to say for a man who's sitting in a prison cell, ball and chain, getting ready for his head to be chopped off. Because that's not something he sees yet. That's not something he can like look up to heaven and go like, well, I could see it there, like I'm almost there. What does it take to believe in that? I think it's the words of Hebrews chapter 11. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not yet seen. Paul talked about it like it was real because it was real to him. He believed in it with all of his heart. There was a crown to receive. There had been a crown prepared for him, a crown of righteousness. It's what every victor would have received at the end of a race in this day and age. I mean, today you get the little, ¿cómo se llama? The medal goes around the ¿cómo se llama? Neck. Sorry, I'm struggling with English today. ESL. So you get a medal, goes around the neck. Back in the day, you got a wreath that went on your head, right? And they would make that out of all kinds of different things, depending on the competition. But the idea is the winner got that wreath, that crown. It was supposed to represent something like the king's crown, but for a very different purpose. This is the winner of a competition, of a sporting event. And much greater than that is that those who finish the race of faith get a crown. They get crowned as victors. And it's not just any crown, it's a crown of righteousness. Many scholars debate what that means then. So are we getting a literal crown or what is it? And I think that the idea of this is your crown is righteousness. What is the crown that you get at the end of the day? You get made perfect. You get made whole. You get made to be exactly what God wanted you to be all along. That's the crown. You win, and the whole world will see it. And you get that to lay it right back down on Jesus' feet. To tell God, we win only because you won. And we get that because the righteous judge is going to award it on that day. This takes us back to what we learned about just a couple of weeks ago. We get that because Jesus isn't done. Yes, your atonement is done. Yes, your forgiveness is done. Yes, your salvation is secure. But Jesus has more to do. So friends, let's just talk about that for a second. If Jesus is still up to doing stuff, even though he totally could kick back and just relax right now with all of what he's done for us, why would it be any different for you? There is a day promised to come back, to judge the righteous and the unrighteous. And those who have run the race will receive this crown of righteousness, but not only someone like Paul, but all those, end of verse 8, who have loved his appearing. So that puts into perspective how we are to run this race, doesn't it? If we're to run the race and to finish well, we have to look to the finish line. Paul is saying, the reason I'm making it to the end is because all along I've been looking forward to being with him. I'll tell you how I was running. I was looking to Jesus, Hebrews 12. I'll tell you how I was running. I made it my ambition to chase the prize. All along, I was looking ahead, and the prize for me is Christ himself. Friends, if you are going to make it to the finish line and finish well, it has to be by looking to Christ. looking to Christ, who's risen and reigning, who's coming back for his people, who will have a perfect kingdom, who in that kingdom will ensure that there is no longer the presence of sin or death or sorrow, of depression or anxiety, of disappointment, of fear. All of those things will be gone. And so we can run all the harder when we fix our eyes on that day, on that king, on when he appears. Friends, if you want to finish the race well, that means you have to look to the finish line. Reminds me of a story I read just recently. There's a race in, well, there's all these marathons all over the place, aren't there? But out in Delaware, just in April, a runner was slowing down towards the end of his race, celebrating his victory. And as he reached the finish line, the very classic situation that went viral on the internet is that 50 yards behind him, another runner just kicked it into gear and sprinted to the finish line and beat him out to the point that he came in second place. The winner was a 24-year-old, Joshua Jackson, from Pennsylvania, and he clocked in at 2 hours and 43 minutes. How in the world that happens, I will never know. I'm going to keep eating pork. But he edged out the competition very narrowly, but he won. He won. And so the writers just kind of got to promoting this all around Delaware, and the headlines, never celebrate till you cross the finish line. He was taking that victory stroll a little too soon. You got to run through the tape to win. Friend, you got to run like you want to win. And there's so many things that can get you off the course and get you off the path, and things that can distract you, things that can keep you from finishing. I'll tell you one of them that you don't think about often enough is that you're so proud about being a Christian that you don't finish like one. You're so proud about where you are today that you're not looking to the finish line. Don't celebrate too soon. The victory is ours. We know that. And we celebrate that. But guess what? If the victory is ours, then we have to run the race like we're winning. To sit back, to relax, to just take a stroll, to take a detour, to take a break, to sit it out because we've already won shows you actually aren't winning. This is a really different kind of course where you don't run hoping to win. You run because you've won, because he's won. And friend, now that we're back home, you have to run the race. It's not going to be easy because it wasn't meant to be. It isn't easy to honor mom and dad. Spoken as someone who tried to do it too, is still living up to trying to do that. It isn't easy to navigate life with siblings. It isn't easy to handle peer pressure. It isn't easy to live in a world where all the influences around you are about money, drugs, sex, whatever it might be. It isn't easy to live in a world like that and not want to fit in. I get that for you, but that's the race. And you don't get the right, as someone who's running this race for Jesus, to just give up. That's not what a Christian does. Christians don't give up. They finish. It reminds me, as we close, this week had the incredible privilege, as I do every year, of remembering my grandpa a little bit, Abuelo Alex. He died when he was 90, 2016. He fought in World War II. He fought in the Korean War. And we remember him every year around August 7th, where my family just starts sending all kinds of pictures and texts to each other, remembering his life, because August 7th is Purple Heart Day. And it's just a day where in America we commemorate those who've been awarded with excellence out on the military field, those who were wounded or gave their lives in service for their country. My grandpa, being the Puerto Rican he was a part of a regiment called the Borinqueneers. And that is a regiment made totally of Hispanics, almost all of them being Puerto Rican. And they volunteered to go out there. And my grandpa fought in the war. My grandpa was captured as a prisoner. My grandpa would always show me, just open up right here. I mean, he was super Hispanic, so like he barely ever had buttons buttoned up anyway, just like living like a Caribbean guy. And he always had this scar that ran from the top of his chest down to the bottom of his chest. And he would just remind me of like all the crazy things he endured, the torture he went through. And he did all of that for his country. He did that to also prove to his family the kind of man he was. And every year on August 7th, we just remember not just someone who was heroic in our eyes, but someone who truly gave it all and someone who did it simply because he loved his people and he loved his country. And at the end of the day, you get some honors for that, don't you? On this side of it, he's commemorated our own country as someone who's worth being dignified, worth being respected. And that's just what he did for his country. Imagine how much greater it'll be for those who endured for the sake of Jesus. I mean, those things come and go. Those things can be forgotten. Those things can be remembered. But those who are remembered by Christ will never be forgotten. Those who are remembered by Christ will be honored forever. Those who are remembered by Christ is because they gave their all to him. And they gave their all to him because he gave his all to us. Friends, as we're back home, I just want you to remember not only the richness of what we've experienced over the last couple of weeks, maybe where you've been with Jesus over the last couple of months as you've been reading your Bible more, having more time, or maybe that's not you. Maybe the summer has actually been a really difficult season in your walk with Jesus. Then you need to look to the finish line. Because no matter where you are in your spiritual journey, in your part of the race, if you look to the finish line, you will run harder. And if you don't, then maybe you don't care about the price. If looking to the finish line doesn't cause you or motivate you to give it your all, then maybe you have a different prize in mind. My prayer, friend, is that Jesus being your prize would cause you to run the race. And if Jesus isn't enough, that he will be, because he gave his all to you so that you could give your all to him. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you so much for your word. Help us to run the race well. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to finish well. We're grateful for where we are in our journey with you. Some of us here, Lord, need to give themselves to you. But Lord, we pray that you would help us to finish the race by fixing our eyes on Jesus. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for the empty tomb. And we thank you for the crowned king. And we pray that as we look to you, you would help us to be faithful to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.